Hallelujah. Father, we ask this morning to grant to us insight and wisdom in your word. Thank you for clarity of thought. Thank you for precision and accuracy in our understanding. All our eyes this morning behold Jesus, your Son, in the fullness of glory and power, as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, we'll continue our series on encounters with the God kind. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, all men liberally, and upbraids not. He says, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of a sea driven with the wind and tossed. And let that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Then he says in verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So look at how he talks about God. He says, he gives unto all liberally. Remember the word liberal means one character trait. He doesn't have a double mind. He doesn't have a double image of himself. He gives unto all. He's a saint to all. That means whether you're born again or you're not born again, he is liberal towards you. He gives unto all liberally and doesn't find fault. Hallelujah. So he describes God that way. So he says, you ask in faith. Now, when he says ask in faith, that means ask in faith that he doesn't find fault. Because if you ask in your mind, you think he finds fault. James says, you'll turn up a double-minded man, which means that you're going to have a double personality. Both ways, we said, you're going to see God as one who has a double personality in his earth. So he says, you become double-minded. Because the minute you think that God is looking out for your fault, you become double-minded. You see him as double-minded, then you also become double-minded about God. God becomes double-minded in your mind, then you also are double-minded. So that's why James, you know, he says a couple of things before he gets to verse 16. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. In other words, don't be led astray, my beloved brethren. He said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variable, there is neither shadow of turning. Now, again, look at the word fault-finding. Last week, we began to explain the difference between correction and fault-finding. How many of you saw that last week? Let me see. Between correction and fault-finding. Now, the word fault-finding is the word onedizo. O-N-E-I-D-I-Z-O. And we say it's in Matthew 11:20. Matthew 11:20, where we had to correct the man, Matthew, who said, and Jesus began to upbraid the cities. James told us that God doesn't upbraid, so why would Matthew tell us Jesus was upbraiding? No, he wasn't upbraiding. We found that what he was doing was basically correcting, because by the time you look at the context, he says, we want to be Chorazin, who want to be better, that if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So he says to them, because they had not believed. They had not believed. They hadn't believed. He said, many mighty works were done. And yet you guys hadn't believed. Was he finding fault? No, he wasn't. So that's wrong. That's wrong to have said that he was referring, he was looking for their fault. In Mark 16:14, we're there too. Mark 16:14. Jesus met his own disciples Then he appeared unto them, unto the 11, Mark 16:14, as he sat at me, and he upbraided them. How did he upbraid them? With their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. So, was he finding fault? No, he was making a correction. He was making a correction. And we said that. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, he does not find fault. Hallelujah. You have to accept this truth. Because if you don't, you're going to mix God up for some other folks. Like many people did under the Old Testament. You must know the God kind. Finding fault is not the God kind. In John chapter 8, you can talk on there briefly. They brought a woman to Jesus who under the law ought to be stoned, they said, in John 8. And here is Jesus, John 8. In verse 4, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act, John 8. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger. Now, why did they say this? Were they saying Moses was wrong? No. They knew that Jesus never used to castigate sinners. So they wanted him to contradict Moses. In other words, that means if you were around the ministry of Jesus, you would have seen that he never condemned people. He did condemn unbelief. But he never condemned people's weaknesses or sins. He never did. Look at it. That's why they could bring this woman to him. Say, let's see what he's going to say. So what does he say? Now look at verse 7. Obviously, he didn't answer them immediately. But Jesus stooped down, verse 5, 6 says, he stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. That's King James addition. So when they continued asking, that is, they didn't stop asking him. They said, what do you say? Are you saying the little finger? Are you saying that she didn't do anything wrong? He's not going to talk to you like that. Are you not saying? So they kept asking him. You know, so you see that those people still have their children around. Praise God. Then he said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard this, you know, everyone left. How about that? So oftentimes, condemnation is used by hypocrites. Hypocrites. And now, look at this. Verse 10. Then Jesus had lifted up himself, and he saw none but the woman, said unto her, woman, where are your what? See what he called? Where are your fault finders? Where are your accusers? And that had no man condemned you. She said, no man, Lord. You said unto her, neither do I condemn you. Go and enjoy yourself. You know what he said? Go and sin no more. He didn't say, go and sin no more and I will not condemn you. There will be nothing to condemn. Praise God. He says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Praise God. If Jesus were to be preaching in some places in this country, they wouldn't allow him to finish the sermon. He doesn't want them to make heaven. Don't listen to this Jesus. He has missed it. Yeah. He says he's going to sin no more. He doesn't find fault. He said, neither do I. In Luke 18, There were two folks in the service, or sorry, in the temple. Luke 18. There are two people. One was a Pharisee or a Pharisee who met Moses and said, look, I'm not like this fellow. I don't do anything wrong. That's what he said. I fast twice in a week. I give tithe of all that I possess. He was not lying. Then verse 13, the publican stood afar off, would not lift or swung his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, sinner. Now, you know the word be merciful there is the Greek word elaskomai, that is, provide a sacrifice for me. Elaskomai, I've told you that before many times. Now, do you observe something? Now, and I think I want you to listen to this very well. Did you observe something very critical? Jesus knew that God did not require sacrifices to forgive. He knew. He is God in the flesh. So, the statement of this man today is incorrect. Because God doesn't require sacrifices. We've studied that before. That means knowledge-wise, this man is off the mat. But then there's something about him that Jesus commends. God doesn't require sacrifice. I think we've done that study over the last few years, and that's clear enough to you. God doesn't require sacrifice. Now, yet Jesus commends this man. Why? Because he was not boasting in efforts. You can see the reason why he seemed to be welcoming to those that the society treated wrongly. They had nothing to even boast about. He said, I am not called to come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. He said, those that are whole don't need a doctor. He was using a figure of speech. You guys don't need a doctor. You're already cool, right? Pharisees, Sadducees. You are cool. You don't need a doctor, right? This one needs a doctor. And the fools in their minds are like, is right. We don't need a doctor. Foolish guys who are only hypocrites. In other words, Jesus, this guy that said, you know, be merciful unto me, provide me a sacrifice, he wasn't exactly right, because God doesn't use sacrifices to forgive. But the fact that he knew that there was nothing in his efforts that could grant him justification, that was commendable. And Jesus called that humility. Because look at Hebrews 10. Are you in church? Are you in church? Hebrews 10. Let's take verse 5 and 6 together quickly. We have some study to do this morning. Verse 5 and 6, are you there? Are you there? Can we take it together? Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings thou wilt not, but a body thou hast prepared to me. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Amen. So, God did not require offerings for sin. We've said that before. We've explained that. God didn't require sacrifice. It was a law that required sacrifice for sin. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay? But then, yet, in the action of the man, in Luke 18, there was faith. Faith in God's perfection, not in his own perfection. Sometimes we think that these kind of folks are the ones that, you know, they are the ones that God doesn't want to look at. Yet these are the folks that he looks at. You know, those are the folks he looks at. And when he looks at them, he doesn't find fault in them. Even though they sin. You know the story Jesus told in Luke 15, the prodigal son story. You know, The dad never said anything to what the son said when he came back. I know I've sinned against you and against heaven. I know, I'm not worthy to be one of your servants. He didn't respond to anything he said. So sometimes, derepping yourself, you know derepping? What's derepping? Give me a proper English for derepping. Disgracing yourself. God doesn't even respond to it. Saying, you know, Lord, I'm so useless. I know if you were to choose to use, you will never come to me. I'm hopeless, helpless. You know, he doesn't respond to stuff like that. The father just said, my son is back. He didn't even use any of the confessions he used. He said, none. Well, the other brother, that was angry. Now imagine if it was the elder brother that fellow first met. So I'm back. To where? Yeah. Some believers are like the elder brother. They say, you think Christianity is that easy? Do you know how long I've been in the faith? Do you know how I've been struggling? Just want to come in like that and think that no, doesn't work like that. So Jesus said, you know, that's how the Father is. So he doesn't find fault. Why? Jesus is the Lamb. John 1:29. He is a Lamb of God. In our minds, we felt he's the Lamb for God. No, he's the Lamb of God. He's not the Lamb for God. It wasn't the Lamb offered to God. It was a Lamb offered by God. Hallelujah. God doesn't take lambs. Amen. He offered Jesus as sacrifice for sin. He's not sin. Right? So Jesus became the sacrifice for sin. So Jesus is the Lamb of God that is offered by God, John 1:29, to take away the sin of the whole world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he took away the sin or the sin of the whole world. So there is a difference between finding fault and correction. For example, go to Mark 6. We'll look at a couple of ones and we'll get to some main study this morning. Mark 6. Jesus goes to his hometown. How many of you have ever preached in your hometown before? Some of you don't know where your hometown is. I'm from Lagos. Where? Which part of Lagos? Says there, I'm from the toll gate. Have you ever preached in your hometown? Who has ever preached in his or her hometown? Do you even know your hometown? Where's your hometown? Kwara State. How can Kwara State be your hometown? It's here. When last were you there? Can you imagine? Where's your hometown? Don't look at your Bible. I'm talking to you. Where's your hometown? Okay, Sipupa. You are really like that. When last were you there? You have never been there before. When? When you were in the womb. Yes, one. And you are where now? Primary 6. So, how many of you have preached in your hometown? Raise your hand. Can you imagine? Now, you know, you've never preached in your hometown. That's serious. You've never even been there to preach. Interesting. But you see, the thing here is not just that he preached in his hometown. In those days, your hometown is where you grew up. Probably where you were born and where you were raised. So everybody knew you. Just like saying in your neighborhood. How many of you live in an area where you were born for 10, 15 years? Where is that? Where? Okota. You lived there for 20 years. 15 years. Raise your hand. Where? In our kingdom? Huh? Now an history. You were born there and you are still there. Over 20 years. Now imagine the same place, 20 years, you go there, they knew you, how you grew up. Then you go there and then you want to hold a faith seminar. You know? Then They knew you for 30 years. You didn't do any seminar. And then you come and they hear about you. That you know that this person has been healing the sick in so and so places. They say, who? Have you seen your classmates say, who is that? Say, pastor. They usually, there were some of them who saw you in the university will see you after say, are you still doing this thing? Have you ever heard that? Are you still at this thing? That's good though. The Lord strengthen you. You know, it's mockery. The Lord strengthen you. Sometimes. Now, Jesus had to do the kind of thing. He goes to his hometown and then they said, is this not, you know, that's what they said. Is this not, who has nicknames here? You never had nickname. Who has a nickname? Not spiritual. Not like Elijah, Elisha. You had a nickname as a non-Christian. Don't tell us, just raise your hand. We'll know. And then imagine they say, is this not? You think I want to create a name? Is this not a Jiggy Jagger? This is not, who is this, which mighty works? And the Bible says, in verse 4, Mark 6, Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own king, and in his own house. In verse 5 says, there he could do no mighty work, Mark 6, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And then he marveled because of their unbelief. Now, he didn't stop there. Hallelujah. What did he do? He now went around the villages teaching. So, can you see that? So, the difference between finding fault and correction is that correction now cures it. He cures the unbelief. By the time you get to verse 12 and 13, he now sends out his own folks, the apostles, who now heal the sick and cast out devils. You discover that was the only place where they had to use oil. Hallelujah. It was Jesus' hometown. It was the only place where they had to use oil. Or oil. They had to use oil. Mark 6, 13, 14, 12, 13. They had to use oil. So, can you see? So when he said he marveled at their unbelief, was he finding fault? No. He was identifying what he was going to cure. So, you know, if he said, see their unbelief. Then he goes to, Samaria. He didn't go to Samaria. Well, and he says, don't be like my hometown. They are useless, hopeless, and helpless. No, he didn't do that. He actually corrected their problem. Are you there? Look at Mark 4. He was right in the boat with them. Mark 4. In the boat with them. And we saw that last week. They said, Master, care us not that we perish. He said, peace be still. Hallelujah. Mark 4:39. I remember I was preaching somewhere. It was a Yoruba church. So somebody was translating for me. So I was trying to explain to them that sickness was not of God. And then evil was not of God. That was in 1998. So I said something. Somehow the interpreter got me wrong. I said, so Jesus said, I was trying to make an example. You know where Jesus said, peace be still. I said, Jesus said, God be still. And I was trying to make an example that if God was the one behind natural disasters, then that would be Jesus opposing God. God be still. Then the interpreter said, he thought I was opening up a revelation. And the interpreter just got me and said, no, that's not what I was saying. That I was just trying to show you, just trying to explain to the interpreter, I was trying to show you that God is not behind natural disaster.
said, oh.
But you know, when he said that, the crowd said, and everything is revelation to us. So Jesus said, do you get what I just said now? Is it clear? So God is not behind natural disasters. Praise God. God is not behind natural disasters. That's clear enough. So he said, peace be still. Now, when he said, peace be still, then he now corrected them for their unbelief. He didn't use the experience to correct them. Maybe they're already in the water. Be still. He now comes to them, be still, be still. He didn't do that. He saved them, then corrected them. Does God use experiences to teach you? What kind of experiences? The inward witness? Yes. The leading of the Spirit? Yes. Circumstances? No. You went quiet? God was trying to tell me. I'm going to tell you that stuff. I know God was just trying to show me that no matter what is there for me. How did he show you? Hallelujah. Are you still there? Look at Matthew 14. Here is Peter, Apostle Peter. He said, Lord, if it be thee, bid me to come. And Jesus said, come. Matthew 14. And Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus, and immediately Peter was afraid. And he began to sing, saying, Lord, save me. Verse 30. And Jesus said, what's going on? Why? I can't do anything. He said, Lord, save me. What's this? Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, oh, thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? Let me ask you, at what point did he doubt? The term, Lord, save me, was that doubt of faith? Or because he didn't quote scriptures? According to Zechariah 26, verse 26. Lord, save me. Praise God. Did he pray? Huh? He didn't speak in tongues, I don't think. Did he pray? Did he pray? Did Jesus respond? Did he respond with correction or salvation? Then he corrected him. Ah, Peter, I can't. I've used all my power when I said come. Peter, you have to stand by faith. Go and get 3 scriptures. One in the Old Testament, one in the 4 Gospels, make 2 in the Epistles. Understand the original language, then say it back. Maybe before then, you would not have gone so deep down the water. He saved him, then he corrected him. Does he use experiences to train us? No. Our experiences are our own making. Is that clear? Your experiences are your making. Don't look for someone to blame. So, we saw the difference between correction and fault finding. Now let's go to the book of Revelation, where we were last week. The book of Revelation. Pardon me, it's not Revelations, it's Revelation. Book of Revelations. How many revelations are there? Now look at Revelation. Revelation 3:19. Are you in church? Revelation 3:19. Let's take it together. Revelation 3:19, are you there? Let's go together. Let's go. 1, 2, go. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Take it one more time. As many, everybody, let's go one more time. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now look at the word love. It's the Greek word philio. P-H-I-L-E-O. It means to cherish. To cherish. As many as I cherish, I like. You like to say that? I rebuke. And I chasten. Okay? Two words. The first one is the Greek word eleko. E-L-E-G-H-G-C-H-O. The second word is the word paideo. P-A-I-D-E-U-O. P-A-I-D-E-U-O. Pay attention. To rebuke. And then, he said, I do it. So it says, I rebuke and, which is what? The same thing. I rebuke. Okay? Which is, I chasten. The word chasten is paideo, used for children. It's used for child education. The way you raise a child. Alright? I rebuke and chasten. It's not the word punish. As some King James versions have put it. It's not the word punish. It's the word paideo. And I told you last week, it's from child education in Greek anthology. It's like child education, the same way you train up a child, you use signs and symbols, then after a while, you train the child the language, after a while, you change it. You know, the same thing. The same way you correct a child, don't do that, do this one, alright? That's the same way. So the word chastening, listen carefully now, this is going to make sense. The word party is always used in the epistles for father and son relationship. It's for family education. Or put it like this, it's for parental education. Parental education. Now look at something very similar, Acts 7:22. Parental education. Acts 7:22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now look at the word learned. It's the word chastened. Imagine saying Moses was punished in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Does it make sense? And was mighty in words and deeds. Every time you use the word chastened, it's to produce knowledge and wisdom. So those that I love, I train. I educate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. I educate. So, whatever Jesus was saying to the seven churches in Asia, it was to what? Educate. It was for them to learn. And you see, many people, you know, there's a way you can read your mind into scripture because you wish you wrote it. If I was going to write this verse, I would have written this. No. So we're going to view the seven churches together. Don't forget, what was he doing? He was rebuking, which is the word eleko. Now I think there's something we should look at. Go to Hebrews 12. Let's see where those two words were interchanged. Hebrews 12. Are you in church?
Right.
Hebrews 12. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto who? That was actually sons. As unto sons. Are you there? As unto who? Sons. Oios in the Greek. Those who have an inheritance. As unto sons. So, he's not expecting you to see the chastening as someone punishing an offender. As unto what? So, if you are going to read the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 3, Jesus was talking to the church. He's talking to those who are sons. Don't read like someone who is trying to qualify some folks. No, he wasn't. He wasn't. When you correct your children, do you make them more your children? No. Do they become your children by correction? I'm asking. No. It's because they are your children, that's why you are correcting them. So, if you read Jesus' rebuke of the seven churches as him trying to qualify them for something, you have missed the whole point. Because they are already sons. We are already sons. Say, we are already sons. So look at let's speak to the sons. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The word scourges is not in the original. Go to Proverbs 3:11-12. You see that there. We've explained this over and over again. The word scourges, you can't be scourging your child. The word scourges is used for criminals. Right? Okay? And it's supposed to be, and delights every son whom he receives. That's the right translation. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, as we are fathers of our flesh, which corrected us and gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And live. Hallelujah. So, notice, it says, when we are in subjection unto the Father of spirits, what happens to us? We live. So, that correction is for our good. It's not punishment. Never see chastisement as punishment. Look at the next word. Let's take verse 10 together. Let's go. For they verily, for a few days. Come on, let's go. For they verily, for a few days, chasten us after their own pleasure. Notice that. After their own pleasure. When I saw this, I changed how I used to correct my children. So that it's not just after your own pleasure. What you like for time. You're hungry. After their own pleasure. Come on. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. So how does he do this? By the word. By what? The word. By the word. By scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for what? Teaching. Then, conviction, which is the word to convince. Then he says, for correction. And instruction, the word padio, instruction in righteousness. So how does God train us? By his word. Let me see how to follow what I'm saying here. Is this very clear? By his word. That's how we do it. So here's Jesus. Come on. Revelation 3. One look at all the seven churches. Together. Revelation 3. So, Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Pay very good attention. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, Revelation 2, 1. Write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, walks and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know, now listen carefully to this. I know your works and your labor. It is that I know your salvation. They are already saved. And your patience. And how you cannot bear them that are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles but are not. And thou hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience. And for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Someone say good works. Say good works. So they had good works. He wasn't talking about their salvation. He was talking about their works. Are we together here? All right, good. So he commended them. But watch this. Nevertheless, I have some word against you. We're going to look at that word later. Because you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where thou hast fallen and repent and do thy first works, or else I'll come to thee quickly and remove thy candles out of this place, except you repent. But this is thou hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So another good work. Are you there? Can you see? They had good works, then they had works, they were not fruitful. Now, what does he call first love? The word first love is the Greek word proton agape. First love. Now, when he said first love, John used that same term. 1 John 4:19. First love, proton agape. 1 John 4:19. Take me back there, Lord, to the place where I first believed. You know the place you believe. Some of you don't even know where you believe. You believe like 20 times. How many altar calls did you do per year? Before you now finally found out that you had been saved. Alright now. We love, what him is italicized in the Greek. We love because he proton agape. He first loved us. So who has the first love? God's first love for us. Proton, the first, the foundation. So the foundation of love towards others is his love for us. And many of us, we can be all about, I want to love you, Jesus. And it's out of, oh God, I don't want to miss the rapture. I want to love you, Jesus. But all I can say, I want to love you, seeing that you love me. Now the first one is walk. The other one is faith that walketh by his love. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right now. So, some of us left our first love. So we're trying to earn. We're trying to earn. See, if I go to church 7 times a week, why would my name be written in the book of life? It was in pencil before, they put it in ink. You know? Hallelujah. So, notice this. He corrects them. He also commends them. But look at what he says. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. For him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Mark that. To him that what? Overcometh. Overcometh what? Have you observed? Have you ever asked yourself? Overcome what? God, look up everybody. Look, overcome what? What are they overcoming? Can you help me out? Overcome. Why are you all quiet? Overcome. Or either endure it to the end. Was that what he said? Either over. So overcome what? Me? Overcome? Okay, we'll find out shortly. Let's go further. Second church. Verse 8. To the angel of the church in Simeon, write, this thing saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know your works, and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. The blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear not, pay attention please. Fear none of these things, none of those things which are to suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, and you may be tried. Shall have tribulation 10 days, to be faithful unto death. I'll give you a crown of life. Notice that, I'll give you a crown of life. He that has an ear, let him say to the churches, the Holy Spirit says to the church, sorry, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So, for these folks, he just prepares them for tribulation. Same thing. He's training them. He's preparing them for tribulation. Are you following? Now, I give you the crown of life. It is a he that overcometh. So, sorry. It is a he that is faithful unto death, I will give salvation. Is that what he said? No. Crown of life. Pay attention. Second church, third church, verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamos, write this thing said, which had the sharp sword with two edges. I know your works. And where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou hast held fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Verse 14. But I have a few things against you. How in the world were we thinking he's talking about not making heaven? Do you see the good works these guys had? Can't you see it? Come on, can you see it? So he said, I have few things against you. Because thou wast there, them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and commit fornication. So thou also them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which things I ate. Repent, or else I'll come to thee quickly, and I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He didn't say, I'll fight against you. I'll fight against them. Always pay attention to details. Hallelujah. Who are the them? The church? Who are the them? Those that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Is that the church? No. Follow through. Verse 17. He that has delayed here, what does the Spirit say unto the churches? To him that overcometh, will I give the heat of the hidden manna, which I'll give the white stone, in the white stone, and in the stone a new name written, would no man know it, saving he that receive it. He that overcometh what? Overcometh what? He said, the one, pay attention, notice the second church. He said, the one who endures the temptation, he will give the crown of life. Not the one that overcometh. Can you see? He didn't call those who endured the tribulation, he that overcometh. He made a distinction. Can you see it? Can you see it? Come on, can you see it? The second church. The third church, he's saying, you guys have those who have the doctrine of Nicolaitans, and you tolerated them, what the first church didn't tolerate. She said, I'll come and fight them, not fight you. Praise God. Are we following this, please? Now, look at the, so he that overcometh what? Overcometh the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? That was it. No. Look at the fourth church. Verse 18. Unto the angel of the church in Tyre, right? This thing said the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works in charity, and service, and faith, and their patience, and your works. And the last will be more than the first. Next we stand in, I have a few things against you, because you suffered that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach, to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things, sacrifice unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, she repents not. Behold, I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I'll kill her children with death. And all, notice this, and all the churches shall know that I am he that says that reigns in the heart, and I'll give unto every one of you according to your works. This is not salvation. Are you following this? Is salvation according to your works? Come on, talk to me. Follow this. Now I say unto you, to rest in charter, as many as have not this doctrine, but as not known the death of Satan, as I speak, but put upon you none other body, but as that you hold fast until I come. He that overcometh and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule over them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of the potter shall they be broken, deceivers, even as I have received of my Father, and give him the morning star. He that has it here, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Pay attention to something now. This is what church now? This is the fourth church. So, is this the fifth church? This is the fifth church. So he says to them, no, this is the fourth church. He that overcometh, I will give Notice that. Revelation 3:1. And unto the children, unto the angel of the church in Sardis, right? These things said he that had the seven spirits of God and seven stars, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that liveth and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and at hold fast and repent, if thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon you. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, and they are for their word. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So, they have what is this one? They have good works, and they have that one. What is one? Verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, is he affirming what he will do, or is given a condition? He's affirming what he does. Is there any place you know in the Bible where he says, and I'll blot out your name from the book of life? There's none. You only have one place that says, I will not. So, what will be God's word to us, he will not. Because we don't have any place where he said, I will. Praise God. There's no place to say, I will blot out your name. So the opposite is, I will not. Rather, the only one we have is, I will not. Let me say that before what I just said now. There's no, I will blot out your name. So the opposite is, I will not. The only statement we have from him is, I will not. Notice that. So let's say another church. That will be the sixth church. Yep. The angel of the church of Philadelphia, this thing's right here. He that's holy, that is true. He that hath the key of David, he that openeth, he that openeth and no man shuts, and shuts and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I make them of the synagogue of him which say that they are Jews, and are not the lie, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of that my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which you have, and no man take your crown. He that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down from heaven, from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So, notice the difference between the crown and he that overcometh. They were separated. Always know the difference. So, this church is cool. Just crown. They're a cool church. It's the last church. Laudations. This thing's right, the amen. The faithful, verse 14, and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. So hold on. Was Jesus talking about salvation or works? Huh? Come on, talk to me. Or what? So, what could these instructions be about? About their salvation or about rewards? Huh? About what? Rewards. Is that very clear? So I think that is clear. Now, go back again. Let's see. The seventh church. Verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, is the only church that had just nothing cool about. Thou art lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. How would you judge someone that is neither hot nor cold? I will spoon you out of my mouth, because thou said, I am rich and increased with goods. This is a church that, you know, they are wealthy. They have money. They have a big balance sheet. You have need of nothing. That means it's a church that has money. I mean of nothing. I know it's not that you are wretched. What? Miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Wretched? Miserable? How can a church that has no need of nothing be poor, wretched, miserable, and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou may be rich, and white raiment, that thou may be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eyes, may the doubt may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This will qualify for a church that preaches the gospel of materialism. Am I right? But they are born again. Amen. Materialism. They always sow seeds in the service. And when you're preaching, they put a basket in front. You see? They go, hey! Hey! Rema! You're wrong for I put money. I preached for a fellow years back, 2001. Last preaching, someone just went for, hey! See what? And he dropped it right at my face. Come again! Start again, money! Do I look like Kifa? How can you be listening to God's word and running to the front? Yeah, just say, when I'm through teaching, and you are calm, not under any pressure, no rhema taking over your logos, you can come forward and lead. Hallelujah. But you are not under pressure. Brother Hagin says, you don't take offerings after a healing service, that you are putting people under pressure. So he advises you take offerings before you minister to the sick, so it will not be given emotionally. Hallelujah. So this is the prosperity preaching church, cool church. But notice the word overcometh. The word overcometh is through all the churches. So come on, let's go back here. So is Jesus condemning them or he is correcting them? Huh? Come on. Is what? Correcting. Was he trying to give them conditions to make heaven? Huh? I'm asking. Was there anything said about not making heaven? No. You just read that into it. Nothing like that. Now let's check the word, he that overcometh. I've asked you a question, overcometh what? Do you know what it is? Overcometh the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. No. Overcometh the doctrine of Jezebel. No. Do you notice that? Even to the church, that he, the two churches that were very cool, he still said, he that overcome. Hallelujah. So we always thought, he that overcome is that he that will live without sin, who at the very end of his life, bruised, battered, but still a saint. He's going like this. As a saint from the gate of heaven. Welcome. I'm so tired. You know that song? I'm so tired. I am weak and wretched and lost in this world. All I need is restoration. Oh, my Lord, restore me back again. I acted this part in 1990 in a drama. I was one that acted. I'm so tired. See, I go into that. Come. True Christian. Blood all over his body. Tell anybody that's well dressed, says, hold on. This side. So they're going to say, hallelujah. So who is he that overcometh? Amen. Not a problem. The word overcometh is the Greek word nikao. N-I-K-A-O. Nikao. Used by Paul in Romans 3:4. So we want to quickly dispatch Paul quickly, so that because it's John that's writing. Romans 3:4 and Romans 12:21. Romans 3:4. Thou that hast been justified in thy sins and might overcome when you are judged. Romans 3:4. Romans 12:21. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. But John uses it very differently. Now, okay, Luke 11:22 also has it. Nikao. Luke 11:22. When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor, wearing a thrusted and divided sword. The parable. Okay, so let's see John. John 16:33. Pay very good attention. If you were sleeping before, either you wake up or you sleep totally. Just listen very well. John 16:33. These things are spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. 1 John 2:13. 1 John 2:13. Nikao. 1 John 2:13. Okay. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. As the young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Alright? 1 John 2:14. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Future or past tense? 1 John 4:4. Let's take it together. 1 John 4:4. Can we take it together? Let's go. You are of, everybody, come on, let's go. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Past tense or future tense? 1 John 5:1. Sorry, 1 John 5:4. That was an error. I want us to read together. 1 John 5:4. Can we go? Whosoever is born of God, over. Past tense or future tense? Go on. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The word victory is the noun of the term overcome. Nikao. That word is Nike, where you have Nike. Alright? Verse 5. Let's take verse 5 together. Let's go. Who is he that overcometh? Come on, everyone, let's go. Come on. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Anyone has overcome here? Is there anyone like that? Let me share. Come on. Praise God. So, John says, who has overcome? The believer. Revelation 5:5. Let's go. And one of the elders which said unto me, weep not, behold the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed, overcome. Nikao, to open the book and to lose the 7 seals thereof. He has prevailed. Revelation 6:2. I saw and behold a white horse, and he sat on him was had a bow, and a crown that given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Jesus. Revelation 11:7. The beast that ascended out of the bosom of the beast shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now look at Revelation 12:11. Revelation 12:11. I want us to start from 10. Let's take 10 together. Let's go. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. Can we take 11 together? And they overcame him by the blood of a lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives. They did not overcome him because they loved not their lives unto death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, which is the word of their testimony, and based on that, they did not love their lives unto death. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you? So, the word overcometh. So far, let's take another one. Revelation 13:7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all the kingdoms and tongues and nations. This is the Antichrist. It's actually a doctrine being taught about. Revelation 15:2. And I saw a sea, black men with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. They have the victory over the beast. Revelation 15:2. Revelation 17:4. Sorry? Revelation 21:7. No, Revelation 17:14. Thou shalt make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and kings of kings. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful, those that are with him. So Revelation 21 and verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Anyone like that here? Anyone? Come on, raise your hand if you're like that. Okay, so who is he that overcometh? I'm asking. Who is he that overcometh? Anyone like that? Let me see. Is it the end product of our life or product of our faith in Christ? So every time Jesus was saying that to the churches, what did he mean? Yeah, I see one thing. What did he mean? Was he giving them a reward or affirming their rights and privileges? Huh? So that makes it what? Correction, not fault finding. Because in correction, you reaffirm the rights and privileges of the one you are correcting. Just like Hebrews 12. He says, we receive that correction as a father to a son. So, in the correction, Jesus was reassuring all, even the guilty parties. Hallelujah. Of what they were given. That's why he uses the term, I will give. Which is the word doron. To give means I will grant. You don't use give for reward. Come on, are you there? Because the term give and the word charis, which is grace, they are from the same term. So, what I will give, which is what he said, Revelation 2, 7, 11, 17, 26, Revelation 3, 5. I will. It's not what you will become, it's what he will do. Revelation 2, come on, go back there. Revelation 2, 7. I will give to eat. 2:11 shall not be hurt of the second death, which is everyone who is born again. 2:7. 2:17. I will give to eat. 2:26. I will give power. 3:5. I will not blot out his name. 3:12. I will write upon. I will. 3:21. I will grant. Same word. To seat. So who will do it? He. So everything he said to he that overcometh becomes yours. As salvation. Who is he that overcometh? He that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Anyone here like that? And we overcame the devil by our works. No. By the blood of the Lamb, which is the Word, the Logos of our testimony. That is, what Jesus has done is the reason for our testimony, our confession. Amen. Hallelujah. So we don't overcome by works, we overcome by faith. Let me see how that's clear. Is that clear? We don't overcome at the end, we overcome at the beginning. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we have overcome. So we have overcome. So everyone who is in the church, all those seven churches, which one of them did Jesus threaten losing his salvation? There was none. He reaffirmed your rights and your privileges. That means if you read the letter written to Philadelphia, whatever he said belonged to he that overcometh will also belong to the church at Patmos. Because it's he that overcometh. Just like if you read Ephesians and you say, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings, every blessing in Christ Jesus, and you were in Philippi, when he wrote that to the church in Ephesus, would that apply to you too? Huh? So that means everything written in the seven letters to the churches, to he that overcometh, belong to every believer. Come on, let me see how that's clear to you. To every believer is he that overcometh. But the instructions to the churches will not apply to you. Because they were specific instructions that were happening at that time. But when it said he that overcometh, that applies to everyone who is in Christ Jesus. Let me see how that's clear to you now. Is that very clear to you? Okay, good. So you can see that he is correcting and not finding fault. Go to Revelation 5 one more time. Is that clear? Is that clear, church? Come on, is that clear? Revelation 5. Verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Verse 10. And you have made unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Look at Revelation 1:5. The same thing was said, but differently. Verse 5. And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the other dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Let's take the B part together. Let's go. Unto him that loveth and washed us from our sins in his own blood. If he has done this, that can be the reason why anyone will be disqualified. Because he has loved us and washed us already. And he speaks to the same church. Now look at one term. Just examine this quickly. When I said, I have this against you. The word against is not the same word for Satan. The word against is the word kata in the Greek. K-A-T-A. It is not a verb. Actually, it's a preposition. It means from you. From you. Because he was talking about works, the word against should have been, if I'm going to translate that place, I'll say, I have this from you. In other words, he's talking about their works. But Old English would say against you. Why? Because the word kata, when he used it, meant something that was contrary to you. So it's not Jesus opposing, it is the works that he's referring to that are against the church. I have this kata from you, which are contrary to you. From you. That is, every time he said that, I have this from you, he was saying it was not according to himself. That's important. Not according to himself. So Jesus is not against his church. He is the head of his church. He purchased his church. The Bible says he purchased unto himself. So everything he was saying, like we said last week, there cannot be a fault with the condition, but there can be a problem with what? The use. There's nothing to be done or added to the man in Christ. If there's an issue, it's not with the product, it's the way it has been used. So everything that will correct your conduct will not come from God. It will come from you, because God has already equipped every believer in Christ. So that correction is to put your attention on all that has been given to us that pertains to life
and godliness.
Are you in church? Are you in church? So when we come in contact, pay attention, with God, we come in contact with His correction, not fault finding. Every correction from the Spirit of God will never leave you condemned or feeling guilty. If you have that feeling, it's not from the Spirit of God. Every correction, I'm not saying you will not be grieved at what you have done or not done. No, you will be. But just like correction, when you train people, that correction will give you wisdom and insight in the word. That correction is not to show you inadequacy. It's to show you what to do. So, if you receive correction that exposes your inadequacy, but doesn't tell you what to do, it's not from God. Every correction from God is curative. It will produce a cure. A cure to the conduct. Not the condition. Because the condition came from God. Last week we said, we are His workmanship. We are His children. We are His family. If there's a problem with us, it must have come from Him. Because if you call your child a dog, you must have been the dog. We are His sons. Hallelujah. We are His sons. Hallelujah. So you must see that. No, during the week I put this out on Facebook. And a man called me. He's been in ministry for a while. He said, you just touched a nerve. Now, years ago in 2008, I was talking with a theologian. He's in America, but we're having this discussion over homosexuality. So he, about how to handle it, because the United Kingdom, the United States was having this problem in the churches. So we had a very long discussion. So, you know, he said something that amazed me. He said, and I asked him, how should the church handle this problem? So he went into other things. He now dropped a sentence that got me thinking. He said, oftentimes, the rules change when the person in question is very close to us. In fact, he actually said, his family. So would we do the same thing if the person in question were to be your son, or your daughter, or your spouse, or your father? I remember not long before that, actually, there was something some folks put on social media about false pastors and false preachers. And there was one lady who was active on that particular blog and writing and writing and writing. I don't do blogs, so you should know why. So the lady was writing and writing, and I said, your father is so and so. The dad was also a preacher and with all sorts of beliefs. I said, but you have never mentioned your dad. But you are mentioning other people's parents. Is your dad not qualified for this blog? You know, it's easy to castigate others and get judgmental because they are not close by. So when the man said, I kept quiet. Actually, oftentimes the rules change when the person in question is your son. No one will put his son's weakness or moral failures on Facebook. I don't know anyone who does that, except somewhere along the line, you did the DNA test and you found out that's not your son. Because everyone knows the shame of the son belongs to the parents. When the man said that, I said, isn't the church supposed to be family?
that the rules change when the issue gets closer. A close friend, a cousin. Ah, that person is a cousin. Hey. Or you're about to write something in the press. Then they call you. I hear you're going to read a story about so and so. Do you know Uncle Debade? I know him now. That man has come to us. Yes, that is the son. That's the son. And you know, okay, give me some minutes. You start calling. That is not your brother. What is do you know that is so and so person? My cousin, That's my son. Your son, sir. Don't worry, sir. It will never come out. How do you think God sees his own son? Are you following what I'm saying? So we must know. So a local church should know when you are correcting people from when you are convicting people. When you are correcting people, the profit of that correction is usually theirs. They are the ones that will profit from it. Not your church or the image of your church. No, we can fry anybody for the image of a church. So, quickly write a press release. The church is not involved. We don't know about it. Hallelujah. We are family. Amen. Hallelujah. So we must do things by the Spirit of God. Did that bless you? You all went quiet. If the thing comes closer home, the rules always change. Hallelujah. The rules always change. I remember one preacher said this too. There was a preacher who was having his third marriage or something. And then another preacher now went for the wedding. So I said, sir, why did you go for that wedding? He said, well, the guy is my neighbor. Hey, I'm just thinking. He said, if he were to be your brother, would you not go? He said, I will go. That's where I'm going. The rules always change. Hallelujah. Amen. I have other things I want to say, but you cannot bear them now. So let's move forward. Okay, let's quickly run some things. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Let's see something quickly. How many of you know how to correct without convicting? I will ask you to come and demonstrate it. You can correct someone without convicting the person. Let me see your hand. You know the difference. Okay, no, I won't call you. You know the difference. Let me see your hand. I won't call you. I promise. You know the difference between correcting someone and convicting. Let me see your hand. I'm not going to call you. I just want to see whether... I won't call you. Trust me now. Have faith in me. Let me see your hand. You do? No, I'm not going to call you. I just... I hope you can apply these things in real life. Huh? I hope you can. So the profit of correction always happens to the person. Jesus corrected his hometown by teaching and they received healing. Does that make sense? And as he was rebuking the churches, he was affirming what belonged to them. You know, that's the same way Paul wrote to the churches. He will have what he wants to talk to them about, but he will affirm. In fact, he will end all his sermons by saying, grace with you. The grace of Jesus Christ is with you. So correction always produces fruit. Fruit of change of conduct, change of perception, because the person is overwhelmed by the love and the character of God. Hallelujah. Go to Genesis 6. You learning something? Are you learning something? Genesis 6. All right, quickly now. Noah. You're going to be very fast on this one because I'm going to run quickly on this. Verse 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Is the Hebrew word din, which is to convince. For that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And we have said that basically what he was saying was that there was going to be, now he had, notice this, before now he had been convincing man. So he now has 120 years, which were the 120 years that Noah took to preach. We've said that before. Look at number 5, verse 5, which we're up going. Why did he say that? God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Did you observe that what he was talking about was not conduct? That what he was talking about was thoughts. When he used the word wicked, he wasn't talking about actions. Imaginations, he said. The word wickedness is the, listen carefully now, please. Please, please. Is the Hebrew word ra, R-A. It means to oppose. So you can say, is opposition. Ra, R-A. To disagree. So that means there was something man in his heart was disagreeing over. Not actions. So he says, in his heart. Do you know? It's the same word used for evil here that was used in Genesis chapter 2 quickly. Verse 9, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Same word. Evil. Verse 17, same word. Evil. Genesis 3, 15. No, no, not that. Genesis 3, 22. Evil. The same word. Ra, to disagree. To say no. To rebel. So, he says, go back there. His thoughts were evil. They were disagreeing. In Genesis 8:21, he says, from his youth. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I against man any more ever living thing as I have done. Evil, same word ra, to disagree. Now the word youth here, write this down quickly, means early life, not birth. That again reaffirms that nobody is born a sinner. I've said that to you many times. There's nobody born a sinner. There's nobody born a sinner. Children are not born sinners. Taught you that over and over and over again. Okay? Man has a choice. Is that clear? That's why Adam did not reflect on his son Abel. You get it? Abel was called righteous. Said that before. No one is born evil. People, the scripture people quote is David, and they misunderstood what David was saying. From birth, from my mother's womb. No, that's not what he was saying. And we corrected that before. So, anyway, let's get quickly. So he said, from his youth, that is, man from an early life became unbelieving. Now, unbelieving towards what? Genesis 6 again. Verse 6. And it repented the Lord. Terrible translation. The word there is Nacham. N-A-C-H-A-M. In the Hebrew. Nacham. It means to console yourself. It's actually a positive word. A positive word. You see the same word in Genesis 5:29. He called his name Noah, saying that this same shall comfort us concerning our walk. It's the same word, repented. How do you see that? Same word. Nacham. Follow this now. And then, the Lord that he made man, he grieved him at his heart. The word grieve is actually sighs. Ausab. To sigh. To sigh. What exactly was the issue? Look at this. Look at it, verse 8. But Noah, let's take verse 8 together. But Noah, So what was always in the eyes of God? So what did Noah find? What did the other ones not find? Come on, talk to me. Come on. Faith in God is to see him as he is. What will he have? Great. So what were all the guys, what were they disagreeing over? That God was gracious. Say what? Now, come on, let's see something quickly. Why was there flawed? Was it God destroying the earth? We said no, God didn't destroy the earth. God doesn't do evil. Alright? So what exactly was the issue here? We said it, that in their hearts continually was the disagreeing heart. So go to 1 Peter 3. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? 1 Peter 3. Come on, talk. Are you learning something? Okay, 1 Peter 3. Look at this quickly. Verse 20. I'll start from 19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Let's take 20 together. Which sometimes were disobedient. When once the long suffering of God. Come on, let's take verse 20 together. One more time, everybody, one more time. Which sometimes were disobedient. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was prepared, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. What did he call them? Disobedient. You are not disobedient if you did not hear something. Now that word disobedience used by Peter is the word apetheo. A-P-E-I-T-H-E-O. A-P-E-I-T-H-E-O. It means to rebel. It's the same word ra in the Hebrew. To rebel. Now let's see where this was used in the epistles. You don't use this word except towards the gospel. John 3:36. Used about Jesus. He that doesn't believe in Jesus. John 3:36. John 3:36. He that believes in the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not. Believes not. Apetheo. Acts 14:2. Acts 14:2. And the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Unbelieving Jews. Acts 19:9. Acts 19:9. And when divers were hardened and believed not. Believed not what? The gospel. Romans 2:8. Romans 2:8. And unto them that are contentious and obey not the truth. Romans 2:8. Romans 10:21. Romans 10:21. All day long I've stretched forth all my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Romans 11:30. Even so, have this also now not believed. Romans 11:30. Romans 11:31. Even so, have this also now not believed. Romans 11:30. Have not believed God. Romans 15:31. Them that believe not in Judea. Believe not what? Believe not the gospel. Hebrews 3:18. And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. Believe not what? The gospel. Hebrews 4:2, the gospel. Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not. Hebrews 11:31. Now go to 1 Peter 2:8. 1 Peter 2:8. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. 1 Peter 2:8. 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, if they obey not the word, don't believe the gospel. Then 1 Peter 3:20, the same thing. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it be first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So, what was the issue in the days of Noah? They did not believe what? Huh? What did Noah believe? The gospel. What is the gospel? That God is gracious. So, God warned them about disaster. She wanted to save them, and they refused his help. God wasn't the one that destroyed them. He wasn't saving them from himself. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? So, pay attention to this. So it meant that if all of them had heard, this is very funny, maybe everyone would have built an ark. Hallelujah. Anyway, God's character has never changed. If you find God in the days of Noah, what would you have seen? What would you have seen? Grace. So these folks, Noah believed. These folks didn't believe. They believed not. Same way we've explained Sodom and Gomorrah. It was not their conduct. It was their faith. Noah wasn't a good guy like that. You know, Noah wasn't exactly one of the best guys around. But Noah believed. And he was a preacher of the gospel. Bible calls him the preacher of righteousness. So, in our encounter with God, we will see his character unblemished. He has never changed. He's found in his Son, Jesus Christ, in a clear way. So if you have encounters with any being that doesn't reflect his character, it is your responsibility to refuse it. Remember one lady, several years back, 23 years now, she had this encounter with Jesus. Not Jesus Christ. And then the things that that person told her, which included very accurate words of knowledge, I knew that she didn't see Jesus. But it was very difficult. Because the way she, when she was telling that story, she was crying. How do you want to convince that kind of person? So emotional about visions. So I told myself, I will have to take some time to explain this person. The good part was the day she was going to get what I was going to explain to her, sitting at the side of a mosque. I said, do you know? So I said, yes. She has to. I said, bro, that means it was not Jesus I saw. I said, yes, it wasn't Jesus. She was going to start a ministry on that vision. She said, that's not Jesus. Praise God. The interesting part was, I didn't have half of the information I have today. Half? A third of the information I have today about the character of God. But something just told me that wasn't Jesus. You know, every time I share this vision, I never tell anyone what the vision was. Who has observed it? I don't repeat it. Praise God. Because I said, no, that's not Jesus. It's altogether lovely. Jesus cannot appear to someone and say, this sickness is in your body for my glory. He can't say that. How? Where is that? So now I can have your attention. I've been trying to get your attention. But now I have. Do you love me? Who have you not been seeking me? Just is talking. Hallelujah. You know what the prophet Ezekiel told them? He said, they were worshiping idols for money. Ezekiel said, I will take you out among them. I will cleanse you. He was prophesying about Christ. So I'll cleanse you. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in all my statutes. Then I'll give you corn and wine. You will have enough and you'll be ashamed that you're worshiping idols. Can you imagine? I'll give you money so you'll not be ashamed that you are worshiping idols. I thought you would first impoverish me. Hallelujah. He doesn't do that. Praise God. That's why a Christian can have sin consciousness and not receive the blessings of God, and an unbeliever who doesn't sin, he doesn't sin, he receives God's blessings. But the believer is saying, hey, can that ever come from God? Is the devil tempting me? That contract is the devil. He wants me to lose my salvation. You are not fine. Hallelujah. Praise God. People without contracts, they lose their salvation. So help me out. Praise God. Are you there? Look at Acts 17. So God, I have some time. God always seeks us. Look at what he did in the days of Noah. 120 years. How many of you can preach to someone for 120 years? One. Some of you here, 10 minutes. You've already decided. This one is not elect. It's not chosen. How many of you can preach to people for 120 years? Now, you know, this is not, you know, he had been doing it before he said this. So, 120 years, again, believe the gospel. Get out! 120 years. So, 120 minutes, you said, I have the fruit of the Spirit. 120 minutes. 120 years. That is long suffering. Some of you cannot even follow somebody for 10 days. You call the guy's number, switch off. Switch off. So the guy has fallen off years back. I would trap the guy. So I would stay around the street. Every time I go to his house, he's not always around. So I'll follow him like the one day I now got him. I saw him from afar. I wish the guy happy birthday this morning. This morning. He's in America now. So he entered and I said, so as he entered, I knocked. Go. So who is that? I mentioned my name. So, okay, I'm coming. A few minutes after, someone just opened the door. He has gone out. There was one day like that I went to his house. He was under the bed. I knew it. But it was too terrible for me to say he's under the bed. That would be, so what's your own self? I got fed up. Praise God. Say, well, maybe his lot in life is not to grow spiritually. 120 years. Preaching the same thing. Then one guy, Noah, now finally saw the grace of God. So God always invites people. He doesn't stay in one corner. He's not somebody waiting to be sought after. No. He's the one that comes. He invites people. Look at Acts 17. You know, let's go to Psalm 139 first. You learning something? Are you learning something? Some of you need to learn how to preach the gospel without shouting. The shouting says, let me tell you something. I told one guy one day, I said, hear me well. This is the last chance. Now, it was actually me talking. This is your last chance for salvation because I was tired of coming to the same person. So you think that is God being tired. Psalm 139. David said, where can I go from your presence? David said, look. If I verse 8 ascend to heaven, you are there. Everywhere you are there. What was David saying? Go to Acts 17. Hallelujah. Verse 27. Paul went to a place where we were worshipping idols. You know, for some of us, when you get a place like this, see hellfire. You know, he didn't say that. Paul says, look, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him. This is why people go for idol worship and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Hallelujah. I like the word more far from us. It's the word he is. Is used for something very near, around you, not far, is the word makran, M-A-K-R-A-N, makran, without distance. He's not far from every one of us. He exists around. Praise God. Makran is not far. Look at what he said earlier. This is what Paul identified as the reason for idol worship. He said they seek after if aptly, they might feel after him. The word to feel is the Greek word to touch. The reason why many don't know God is because they want to relate with him in the senses. that they might touch him. The word in the Greek there, it means to actually touch physically, that they might touch him. That's why they worship idols. Say, but though he is not far from every one of us. Hallelujah. So what does he do? 2 Corinthians 5:18. Close here. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the word or the message of reconciliation. Hallelujah. What's the message? The word reconciliation implies that whoever you are reaching out to has value. The blood of Jesus Christ has already placed value on the unseen. They are not valueless. If they were valueless, Jesus Christ would not have died for them. He didn't die for you as a believer. He died for you as an unbeliever. That means you didn't have value because you believed the gospel. You had value before you believed. And that's why we preach the gospel to people. Hebrews 4:16. Come boldly before the throne of grace. He can't tell a believer to come. This is an invitation for salvation. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Hebrews 10:22. Come. Every time you read in the book of Hebrews, you hear come. He's not talking to believers. Hebrews 10:22 says to come. Let us draw near with true assurance full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled on evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. This is not a believer. This is talking to the unsaved. He gives a call to the unsaved. He says to come boldly. The word come in the Greek is a prosekomai. It means to approach. But look at how the writer puts it. It says come boldly. Some say boldly. The word boldly in the Greek is paresia. P-A-R-R-E-S-I-A. P-A-R-R-E-S-I-A. It means come with freedom of speech. He tells the unsaved to come. Boldly. Boldly. Come with boldness. Come. Without feeling guilty. Come without feeling sorry. Come without regrets. In the character of God, when you see him, not a sense of guilt will overwhelm you. He says to come. But when it gets to the believer, Hebrews 12:22 says, we have come. Hallelujah. We have already come. Hallelujah. But when we go out, we tell men to come. To come to which kind of God? Come boldly before the throne of grace. Come to grace. Don't come to the mouth that cannot be touched. Come before God. The blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than symbols. Amen. Come. Come, 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 come. It's a call of salvation. Come boldly. So if people telling you, oh, you preach the gospel, someone is there crying and they are feeling bad. That's not the gospel. I don't know what you will hear that you are crying. And then you are feeling bad about how you live your life. When you hear the gospel, you will be bold. Because the gospel places value on everyone. The blood of Jesus demonstrates how God values everyone. Amen. This is the God kind. I know we're born like that. We're just like our father. We're products of that product. We reflect that nature. Whoever comes in contact with us sees the goodness of God, sees His mercy. He's glad, full of joy, full of hope, full of faith. Hallelujah. No one comes before us and is jittery. People come before us and we give them a sense of worth. Just like our Father. We are the God kind. Say, I'm the God kind. Say, I'm the God kind. Amen. Talk in other tongues, give God praise.